You're listening to Pastor Bill Sirjak.
Hear now the word of God. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took on one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. When the Lord God made the woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man said, "Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and the woman were both naked, and they felt no shame." Thank God that he has not left us alone to know what he is like, but that he's revealed himself in a way that we can understand by becoming a man in the person of Christ, and that that revelation is accurately attained for us. And this is Holy Word. This passage that we're looking at this morning, I think you want to make sure that you think back to what God was doing, because this whole thing began to come out of the first time that God said something was not good. All the time God had been creating, he created the sun, he created the stars, he created the earth, he created the animals, created all things, and he always finished up by saying, it's good, and it was good. And the Hebrew word for good was like, it works, it's finished. That's the way it should be. Finally, there was one time here where after all the creation, God looked at it and said there was something that was not good, or is not finished, not complete. He looked at Adam and he said Adam was alone. It was not good for Adam to be alone. I think the aloneness is not just sort of a sense of like you just sort of feel so alone. And sometimes you can feel alone around a crowd of people, like in a big city. It's probably where I sometimes feel the most alone. When I'm off somewhere by myself at the monastery or something like that, I probably feel less alone. But it wasn't just a matter of trying to overcome Adam's loneliness. I think it was a matter of trying to finish Adam. It wasn't good that Adam just be alone, that he kind of wasn't finished inside of himself. Because it's very easy for us to just stay inside of ourselves. It doesn't require a whole lot of effort to be completely selfish. As a matter of fact, that may well be one of the ways that we can be very happy. I remember C.S. Lewis one time being asked in a question on the radio, does the Christian faith make you happy? And he said, well, really, I don't know that that was the goal or what it was supposed to do in making you happy. He said, one man that I know who's one of the most selfish people that I know, who does everything in his life directed toward himself, may be one of the happiest people I know. In a way, he's totally inside of himself. Yeah, that might produce a certain kind of happiness, but God said that's not good. There's a sense where we have to come outside of ourselves. We can't just stay in our own mind or in our own hearts. And things need to be there to kind of bring ourselves out. I think that's what God was saying about Adam, that it wasn't good that Adam be alone. It wasn't good that he just be that one creature that God created, and that he needed things to help bring him outside of himself. The first thing that he did was go by the animals and bring all the animals to Adam. These are animals that were also created from the dust of the earth, just like Adam came from the dust of the earth. God brought all the animals by Adam, and Adam named them. It was like he became personal with the animals. Now, I grew up on a farm. It was an actual working farm. It wasn't just sort of a gentleman's farm. And one of the things you never did on the farm was to name the animals. You did not give them names like Bossy or Blackie or Brownie, because that was too personal. If it was a dairy cow, you might do that, because that cow is probably going to be there for a long time. But if it was just one of the cows that you were going to eat later, you did not give it a name. You didn't want to get that personally involved with that animal. What Adam did was to name all the animals. I don't think it was just genus and species. It was that personal kind of a thing. Like you would name a household pet. You do name those animals because you become personally involved. One of the things that I think God was doing with Adam at that time was trying to bring Adam outside of himself, to be able to experience more of the world that God had made around him, so that he could be able to relate to the things and to the animals that God had put there. And they went through them all. And it said there was no suitable helpmate that was found. Now, you want to be careful. There's a lot of times where that word helper, as it's translated in NIV, is kind of thought of as something that's lesser, sort of like a servant of, or something like that, that man needed a helper. Later on, when it becomes woman, you say, well, woman must be somewhat of a step down from man. That doesn't work at all. Not only when you tell women about that, but it also doesn't work at all when you actually read what the book says. Because the Hebrew word for helper is used 21 times in the Old Testament. 15 of the 21 times, when it's talking about a helper for man, it's referring to God being a helper for man. If anything, that is beginning to give it the picture that maybe the one who is the helper is the stronger one, because they're the one that can be able to lend assistance to the one who needs the assistance. So you don't want to use that as a word to somehow make the helper seem less strong or less powerful. But God went to all the animals and none of them were strong enough. I can see how there are times when our dog is a very comforting presence. Dogs are probably one of the best of those helpmate things because they will respond to you. And if you feel kind of sad, they'll come up and maybe lick your hand. If you feel happy, they'll run around and jump around with you. They'll kind of share that with you, and that's kind of nice. One of the things here that God was saying that it wasn't quite enough. It wasn't suitable. It didn't bring the fullness of man and the fullness of Adam and the fullness of what he could be. And it said then God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. I'm not exactly sure why he did it that way when he created woman. You know, you think he might have done it the same way he did Adam, formed him from the dust of the earth, and then breathed into him the breath of life that was coming from God. He could have formed a woman from the dust of the earth and breathed into her the breath of life that would come from God. But he didn't choose to do it that way. He took part of what Adam already was and made Eve. He didn't start all over again. I think the idea that God was going toward was the ideal was a certain oneness. The ideal is not that everybody can be different than everybody else and everybody can maintain their own little ego structure within themselves, but that somehow we can come together. And the ideal is not to be separate creatures, but the ideal is through love to be made one. It's not through dependence that we be made one, so that the other person is totally dependent upon us or we're totally dependent on the other person, and so we orient our lives completely around the other person. We're supposed to be two people who are strong, who come together as one. God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he took Adam's rib, and he created woman. I'm not sure about the sleep. It may have been kind of an anesthetic to keep the pain from coming. It may have been that God didn't want any advice while he was creating Eve. He would just assume that man was asleep while he was doing that, that he would create her. You know, when you sign a work of art, when God signed man, it was signed God. When he made woman, that artwork was signed God. He did each one on his own, in each one unique, in each one special. That's what God was doing. And then he was looking for Eve at being a helpmeet. Eve at being one that would finally bring Adam outside of himself, would finally be the one that would come into his life and would make him who he's supposed to be. And it worked. Adam had been asleep while God made Eve out of one of his ribs. I don't know if there was any scars left or not. God said that he fleshed it over. But when Adam saw Eve, he said, now this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. This is one that I can be one with. This is one that I can finally fully and completely love. And that's what God meant for it to happen. Even later when Jesus talked about marriage and people were talking about all the different rules and regulations about marriage, and Jesus summed it all up in one thing. He said, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one. And he took that from this very creation chapter in Genesis. The idea was that the two would become one. you influence each other like nothing else can influence you. Your parents have powerful influences on the way you are and what you have become as you grew up. But there comes a point in your life where you leave your father and mother, and you cleave unto your wife, and the two become one. I can see God doing that in my own life. He's not finished, and it's not been an easy journey all the time. But that's what God has done. Right now, there's no one besides the Lord Himself who has a more powerful influence on me than Sandy. When my wife tells me that I've done something well, I feel good, like when nobody else says it. I feel the connection there, and I really believe it. I feel the goodness. And when Sandy is low or not feeling so well, I can't feel happy at that time. I walk with her, and I feel sorry for her because I'm probably more morose than she is. And so I'm more likely to drag her down than for her to drag me down. She will more likely pick me up. But that's part of what it is for two people to become one. In the Old Testament times, it was absolutely necessary. When people talk about Paul and about him being single and not married, it probably isn't true. Paul probably was married. And part of the reason was because he said he was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were very strict in following the Jewish rituals and the Jewish laws. One of the main important laws at that time was that you be married. If you stayed single, you had fallen down in the law. Because that singleness, I think, enabled you to remain selfish and self-centered. And so it was part of the requirement of the Torah that a man marry, that he'd be able to give of himself. In the New Testament, it talks about being okay to be single. Probably the reason was at that time, in the Old Testament, you didn't have the opportunity to have an intimate walk with God. Like Adam did in the garden, he could walk intimately with the Lord. But when Adam and Eve were removed from the garden, there was an angel that was put there to keep them from coming back. And so no longer were people able to walk with the intimacy with God. And so in a way, it was especially necessary for man and woman to walk together in intimacy. The idea of being a single man or a single woman was not thought of as very positive. But in the New Testament, you had a different state between God and man. Is now it was possible for a man or a woman to have a close and an intimate relationship with God Himself. So in some way, you know, it was still good to be married, but it was probably a little less necessary than it might have been in the Old Testament times. But in either way, the really important thing was the need for man or woman not to be alone, to be able to walk intimately with the Lord or to walk intimately with another man or a woman is part of what is needed to enable us to come out of ourselves and to begin to become the full person that God wants us to be.